Let's keep 1 John 5 open in front of you. How many roads must a man walk down before you call him a man? How many seas must a white dove sail before she sleeps in the sand? Yes, and how many times must the cannonballs fly before they are forever banned? Do you know the response? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. Bob Dylan, 1962. He was 21 when he wrote that. Bob Dylan is saying, I believe, chat to me afterwards if you disagree, but he's saying that the answers are available and they're around us, yet people refuse to grasp them. In this political song, he's saying that the truth is present, but humanity often ignores it. And a couple of thousand years before Bob Dylan released this song, someone else said these famous words. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus was saying that you can't see the wind and you can't control where it goes, but you can see its effects. The same is true of the Holy Spirit. The answer, as seen in Jesus, is not blowing in the wind. The answer is in God, who in the person of the Holy Spirit blows like the wind. You see, Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus that being born again is the unseen work of God. While you can't see the Holy Spirit like you can't see the wind, the spiritual transformation of the Spirit in the believer's life is evident. As you can see the effects of the wind, despite not seeing it, you can see the effects of the Spirit, despite not seeing Him. And in this final chapter of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, John brings us now to the matter of faith. Faith that is born of and from the Spirit. Now, this is no tangent. This is in classic John form, a continuation, a development, a recapitulation of a familiar theme. We see here in these verses that faith in Jesus is a gift from God that has visible outworkings. Faith is a work of the Holy Spirit. And despite the Spirit not being visible like the wind, His work is visible in the life of the believer. Faith in Jesus is a gift from God that has visible outworkings. And I want to highlight for you three things from this passage today. Three things of this God-given, Holy Spirit-awakened faith. Firstly, we're going to look at the nature of this faith. Secondly, the manifestation of this faith. And finally, the joy of this faith. The nature, the manifestation, and the joy of this Holy Spirit-given faith. So firstly, the nature of faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 reads this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Believes that Jesus is the Christ. Saving faith is a faith in Jesus. He is the only one who can save. He is not one of the many options. Think about when you go to a restaurant for a minute. You sit down, you're hungry, you're excited for some good food. The waiter brings you over a menu, and you select what you're going to have. You might be one of those people who looks online beforehand, but you have a selection of what you're going to have. There's a range of starters, a range of mains, and a range of desserts. And you know that from all these many options, whatever you choose, starter, main, dessert, you're going to be satisfied, and you're going to be full by the end of the meal. Lots of options, but whatever you select, you'll have the same outcome. A satisfied stomach. And I think the modern concept of faith is a bit like this. We're presented with a menu of options, different things that we can put our faith in. And we're told that they all have the same outcome. There's a menu, isn't there? Think about Buddhism, for instance. Salvation or nirvana is a liberation from suffering and the cycle of rebirth. And we achieve this through the eradication of ignorance, of gaining knowledge. of craving it and attachment. That's one option, Buddhism. What about Sikhism? It's a union with God through devotion. You achieve it through remembering God's name and through ethical living. There's lots of options out there. What about Islam? Salvation is attaining God's mercy and acceptance through faith in Allah. And you attain it through righteous living, repentance and obedience to Allah's guidance. Or what about other modern faiths, like hedonism? Salvation is maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain as we go through this life. A popular one these days is environmentalism. Salvation is restoring harmony between humanity and the natural world and ensure the long-term survival of life on earth. Consumerism. Happiness and identity and fulfillment through acquiring goods, through experiences and lifestyle upgrades. Or fame culture. Salvation is becoming widely known, becoming remembered, and gaining significance through popular recognition and influence. There are many options available on the so-called menu of faith today, aren't there? And if we view them like a restaurant, then all of them will provide generally the same results, a satisfied stomach, so-called salvation. This view says that whether we have faith in Allah or acquiring goods, the end result is all the same. But that is wrong. And that's what this verse says today. There are not many ways to salvation. There's one way. The way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the light of the world, the bread of life, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, and the true vine. There are not multiple options out there blowing in the wind. There's one option, and his name is Jesus. And anyone who denies that is false. But many do, don't they? We live in a time of distrust, a time where people are genuinely distrusting of objective facts. You say something's objective, and they just don't trust it at all. People are now asking the question, how can we know for certainty of anything that happened in the past? They argue that we've all been biased, that we've all suffered propaganda from the culture that we've lived in. And so comes the rise of conspiracy theories. They're rife out there, aren't they? You know, because of this thinking, people genuinely now do not believe that man has ever landed on the moon. They believe that it was all created in a Hollywood set. Similarly true, people now genuinely believe that the earth is flat. And we're all told that it's round. There are many others like this. But what I'm trying to show is that once we start to unpick objective truth, once we say objective truth cannot be trusted, we end up on very shaky ground. There is truth. We can't go along with culture and present Jesus or view Jesus as one of the many options out there. Here's something that I noticed when I was sharing the gospel with people. When I used to work in the police, I regularly had opportunities with my colleagues to talk to them about Jesus and share the gospel with them. But after a while, I noticed the way I was presenting Jesus. I noticed something about the way I was sharing the gospel. I was talking about Jesus as my belief rather than the Savior. I was saying, like, this is why for me Jesus is the only way. Or even simply is like, what I believe is this. And I was succumbing to the pattern of presenting Jesus as just one of the options. The pattern that says, what is true for me is for me, but you can have a different truth. And I don't want to stop that. Now, we do need to be wise about how we share the gospel with our unbelieving colleagues, with our friends and our family. But we must actually share the gospel. And the truth is, we're not sharing the gospel if we're presenting Jesus as a way, when he is in fact the way. You see, Jesus is the Messiah, God's Son, come in the flesh, fully God, fully human, whose death was necessary, whose death was real for salvation. That is what the people who are unbelieving, who are challenging the people that John was writing to, was saying. Jesus is our high priest, and he's before the Father interceding now. He is the King of Kings, and he will one day return and judge the living and the dead. Our verse today says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. And Messiah means the anointed one, the divinely appointed prophet, priest, and king who fulfills God's redemptive purposes. Jesus. Jesus is the one who died on a cross to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the one who bared the sin of all who would believe, taking upon himself the guilt and the shame of the sins of all who trust in him. That's Jesus. No one else has, no one else can. There's no other like him. Jesus is the one who bore the full, the awesome, and the terrible wrath of God against sin upon himself. He is the one who drank it down to his dregs. The full punishment taken upon himself, so that those who trust in him may bear no punishment, so there's no condemnation for those who are in him. Jesus is the one who rose to glorious life on the third day, showing that he is not only the power of God in him and the satisfaction of God in him for his propitiation for our sin, but also that he rose and conquered death, so that for all those who believe in him, death will not be the end. All those who believe in him, if you believe in him this evening, the moment your heartbeat stops, you'll be with him, in his arms, looking into his eyes, and you'll be with him for eternity. Our faith is in him. This is objective truth. He is the only way, and his name is Jesus. Do you believe in him? So that is what, and more like who our faith is in. But where does this faith come from? How do we have this faith? Look at that first part of the verse 1 again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who believes is born of God. Notice that it doesn't say everyone who believes will be born of God. It says everyone who believes is born of God. And that's an important distinction. It shows how this belief, this faith, comes to be. Being born of God is the cause of believing, not the result of believing. The new birth produces faith rather than faith producing the new birth. It shows that God takes the initiative in the new birth. God is the originator for the work of salvation. God is the giver of faith. It is something we receive from God and leads us to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And this is really important to grasp, because we are not saved because we have the intellectual capability to be compelled by a rational argument for Jesus. That is not how we're saved. How could we do that when we're dead? We're dead in our sin. We're delighting in evil. How could a rational argument raise us to life? We need new heart granted by God. Paul says this to the Ephesians. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we are dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. We are saved because God, in his mercy, has appointed us for salvation. We are saved because before all time, God elected us to be his own. God grants saving faith. Now, this does not remove our need for evangelism. Quite the contrary, it compels us to evangelism. God's elect will respond to his call. It might take many years of sharing the gospel. It might take hours of prayer. But Jesus says, I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So, we must proclaim the voice of Christ. We must preach his word. We must make much of him. Display Jesus in his fullness as the only way, the one true God. And as we do, His sheep will hear his voice. His sheep will follow him. So as you pray and you share the gospel with your colleagues or your friends or your neighbors this week, remember this. Proclaim Jesus, all of him, all of his richness and his beauty and his majesty. Don't proclaim a half-Christ, a lesser deity that can be counted alongside other false gods like Allah and Buddha. Because that isn't Jesus. And Jesus' sheep won't recognize that voice. And it's not for the unbeliever to summon up natural abilities so that they may believe in Christ. It is only God who gives life. So the nature of this faith is faith in Jesus the Christ. Him alone. None other, none like him. And this faith is granted by God to his children. This faith is a gift. So that's the nature of faith. Now the manifestation of faith. So we know what this faith is. We know who it is in and where it comes from. But what does it look like in the believer? Look at verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. This faith looks like love and obedience. The truth is, faith that does not lead to love is meaningless. Once we realize what Jesus has done in forgiving our sin and enabling us to love him, love is the only natural response. We respond to him with the love, and then we respond to his children with love. And who are his children? Have a look around you. And think about it. In life, we have a special care and concern for the children of our friends, don't we? Think about your friends and their children. You've got a special concern for them. And when we see a child or someone we know, we have an affection for them. We have a particular interest in their well-being because we love their mother or their father. And so should it be with the children of God. Because we love God, we ought to love his children. And when we don't, it actually shows a failing in our love for God. And that is why John links the two consistently through this letter. And I don't know about you, but over the last few months, as we worked this book, as we read this letter from John, I sometimes think in my head, I know John, you've said this before. You're getting like my aunt so-and-so who tells me the same story 16 times. I know. I get it, John. But you know what he'd said back to me if he was here and I could say that to him? He's like, no, George, you don't. Because you don't love like you get it. Throughout this letter, John has normally said things in this way. He normally says, if you love God, then you'll see it working out in your life like this towards other believers. But here in this verse, he says, if you love other believers, then here's how you'll see it working out towards God. He's normally said, if you love God, you'll see it working out like this to others. But now in this verse, he's saying, if you love others, you'll see it working out like this towards God. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Love for God and love for others is inseparable. One proves the other. Because by loving others, we're saying that God's truth and his way are best. Notice how John says we show love to God by obeying him. Verse 3, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. Now this is simply common sense, isn't it? Disobedience shows a lack of care. It shows that we think our ways are better. It shows a self-interest rather than a God interest. And this is why sin is so great. It's a moral uprising, a rebellion against God, who we should love and esteem over all. This is why when we continue on in sin, We are going against our natural love for God. We are going against the new nature that is within us. Because we have a new nature when we're born again of the Spirit. We were dead and now we're alive. So when we involve ourselves in things, dead things again, in sin, we're actually rebelling against our new selves, made alive in Jesus. We're debasing ourselves. We're making ourselves less whole. So what commands is John speaking about here for us to obey? I think we can conclude from the context of the book, the letter, that the commands that John is speaking about is the command of loving God and loving our neighbor. And let's be honest, all the other commands come out of these, don't they? We don't kill our neighbor because we love them. We don't need to say that because we'd say love your neighbor, it covers that. But actually what John would say about this is actually loving your neighbor comes out from loving God. That is the fountain of it all. If this is the case then though, love and obedience are one and the same thing. Love is love for God and love for our neighbor, and obeying God's commands and loving God and our neighbor. It sounds very simple, does it? It's very easy to say this up here and nod our heads on a Sunday evening. But we all know it's pretty hard, don't we? And that's why I wanted my final point today to be the joy of faith. Because we might say that loving God with all our hearts and loving our neighbor as ourselves is dead hard. And we might be battling with that right now. Struggling to love a brother or sister who might be sitting next to you in this room right now. We might be battling with a sin that no one else knows about. And in so doing, we're showing a lack of love towards God. We might be struggling with patience, with love and gentleness and joy. And it might feel all too hard. So John says to us in verse 3, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the golden question is, how are God's commands not burdensome for us? Remember my first point about faith. Faith is from God. It's not from ourselves. It is from God. It is God created, God sustained, God powered, and God enduring faith. And this kind of faith, true faith, overcomes the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as John describes it earlier in the letter. Faith from God overcomes this. Because faith from God changes us. We are new. We are a new creation with new desires, with new delights, and a new heart. We don't love what we once loved. Sin doesn't taste good anymore. I heard someone say this, so I'm going to rip them off with you guys. Raise your hand if you like orange juice. Who likes orange juice? Good number. Who likes orange juice after you've brushed your teeth? No one. This is what happens when we are granted faith in Jesus. Our palate changes. Sin doesn't work with a new heart. We're dead to that now. We overcome the world and all its sinful desires because we're not of the world anymore. We are of Christ, and we're in Christ, and Christ overcame the world. So think about that for a minute. Obedience is not a burden from God to us. It is not God calling us to penance. Obedience is not God just making our life miserable, saying, do this. I want you to be miserable. It's God calling us to the new life that we have in him, the better life, the only life. And not obeying is actually choosing less than life. It's choosing our old self. Death. The old man that we ought to put away as we slay our sin by grace. So the command to love one another does not prove burdensome for those who know God because they've been born of God. They have tasted the grace and the love that has been extended to them. Love for others who have also been born of God is therefore the natural outworking of that. Might not come instantly. It might take work, but it's not burdensome. Saving faith is receiving Christ as infinitely desirable and precious. We love him greatly above all things. See, faith is not merely believing facts about Jesus, but embracing him as supremely valuable, as completely satisfying. This is why obedience and love are joyful. This is why as Christians we can count all loss with joy as we lay ourselves down in obedience and love because we have Christ and he is supremely valuable. This is why missionaries can count it all joy to move across the world and to share the gospel to those who've never heard it. This is why we can count all joy if we take a pay cut so we can give more time to proclaiming the gospel. This is why we can count all joy if we choose to downsize our house, to reduce our rent so that we can give more money to those who need it. This is why we can have an open home and we can count all joy when we have people to our house and we are hospitable to them when it's convenient. And guess what? When it's not convenient. Because we count all joy. Because Jesus is our satisfying treasure. Because we are a new creation, our hearts are set on other things. Not on things of this world, but on Christ. Rejoicing in what we have in him, because he far, far surpasses all anything this world can offer. Obedience is joyful, because Jesus is our joy. We are satisfied in him, and our heart's longing finds its home in the person of Jesus. And this is how we can resist sin. This is how we can slay sin and live lives free from sin. We know from 1 John chapter 1 that actually we all continue to sin, and anyone who says they do not sin is a liar. We know that. But we are called to holiness. So recognizing that in Christ we are a new creation is how we can resist sin. We can put sin to death and increasingly walk in holiness. So as we struggle in our battle with sin, remember whose you are. Remember that before God, before you're a man, before you're a woman, before you're a dad, before you're a daughter, you're a child of God. If in fact you do have faith in Jesus as your Savior. And if you do, then ask God to help you live true to who he's created you to be. Take a look around you. Just look at your brothers and sisters now. Don't be British, just do it. Look at your brothers and sisters around you now. Bear with them with grace. Bear with them in love. Serve them in genuine and ordinary ways. Commit to them. Give yourself for their benefit. That is love. That is the visible outworking of this faith we have in Jesus. Because remember, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John is not giving these tests so that sensitive believers will fall into despair. And if that's you this evening, he and me do not want you to fall into despair. John is giving them so that believers may have assurance. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you love God? Do you desire to obey him? Imperfectly, yes. But are these things true of you? Then take comfort. These are the marks of God's work in your life. These are the marks of the Holy Spirit in your life. Obedience to Jesus is a joy because we are now living out our true selves. Because in Christ, we are finally free to live as we ought to live. The wind blows where it wills. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, but we can see his effects. We can see the mark of Spirit-given faith in those who believe in Jesus. This kind of faith is glorious and empowering, and it is visible. This kind of faith is true faith, given to you by God.